Jonah, chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Jonah 1, 1. I think last week when I announced Jonah and started reading, I forgot that it's kind of hard to find. You know, it's tucked in here in the Minor Prophets. And I should have told you it follows Obadiah. That everyone would be able to find it.
That's exactly what I found.
Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" He replied, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, last week we talked about various interpretations of Jonah. Is this allegory? Is this a parable? The Jews had their own idea, which was called Mishrash. Or is it literal? Well, I am among those who accept this as a real, literal, historical event, an authentic scriptural book to be included in the canon of scripture. Jonah, a real Hebrew prophet, mentioned in 2 Kings, mentioned by Jesus in the Gospels, and so we take it literally. One time a man said to another, Do you accept the Bible literally?" And the other man said, "Yes, I do." And the first man said, well, I don't believe all that miraculous stuff, and included Jonah and other things. And the second man said, well, I believe it. I believe everything in the Bible. First man said, how can you do that? The second man said, it's because I know the author. We don't question God's ability to work miracles and do as he pleases. Now our approach from this passage of verse 4 through 17 will be the style called running commentary, where we'll just work through the verses, verse by verse, and make comment on what's taking place in this great drama. And on the back of the bulletin, you have a guide for thinking through that. So we begin again with verses 1 and 2 with a divine command that God said to Nineveh, to Jonah, go. Followed by the human rebellion, no. Go and no. Divine command, human rebellion. Now, we need to ask the question, why did Jonah disobey? Why did he run away? Well, there's speculation about that. Was it fear of going to that wicked city? Was it fear to take that trip across the land? Was it hatred of the Ninevites? All of those are possibilities. I think the reason Jonah ran away is because he disagreed with God. He did not want to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites and have God save them. He did not want them to be God's people. Therefore, he did not want to go with God's message. Now, as Jonah ran away, found everything ready, had the money, the boat was there, and he's headed for Tarshish. And if you get into this, you've got to do some imagining and think of yourself as Jonah. Well, everything's working out pretty good here for me. I'm on my way to Tarshish. I'm on the boat. We're sailing. Verse 4 begins with, but God. Then in verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind. It's but God. Here's divine action. God steps in now, and it says the Lord sent this storm. The key word is not only the Lord, but sent. God sent the storm. God sends storms. Now, about a year ago, I think we mentioned in church here that the Arkansas legislature was going through a problem of trying to put correct wording into their thought of their hurricanes and cyclones and tornadoes and everything that comes to Arkansas. And up to this point, they had used the term that these were acts of God. And some people were protesting to say, no, these are natural disasters. Well, those people won out, and now they're saying natural disasters. Oh, God would never send a storm to harm people. Well, as I recall in history, there was a pretty good storm in Noah's time, and God sent that storm. Now, we relate that to other kinds of storms, not necessarily natural. Every difficulty, every problem, every conflict, every sorrow, every tragedy, every calamity. Everything in our life this morning is sent by God. Now, I'd much rather have it that way than to think that our life is up to the whims of Satan or our own thoughts and fancies, and that we are in control? Would you much rather have God in control of everything, including the storms? Of course we would. God sent the storm. And the wording here is that God hurled it forth. It's nothing ordinary. This is called a mighty tempest, a furious howling madness on that sea. Oh, and God sent it. And now in our papers, we're reading about Hurricane Linda and off the coast of Baja, and the fear of what that's going to do here on the coast. And it'll be nothing in comparison to this storm. Now, here's the storm sent by God. We have to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Mother Nature is not in control of the events that occur in creation. It is God Himself sent the storm. He's sovereign over them. He can send a storm when He wants to in the place He wants to send it and for His purpose. Now then, what happens to the sailors, the crew? The Lord caused the crew to fear. With intense fear, they're wondering. The ship is tossing. Now, it isn't mentioned here, but there's such a thing as seasickness when this kind of thing occurs. So they've got all kinds of problems, so much so that these pagan sailors began to pray to their gods, which is futile, but they were so moved that they began to pray. Then we come to verse 5, where the captain and the sleeping sinner get together. And Jonah went below deck and went into a deep sleep. Now, why, we don't know. Probably to escape, because he's still got some guilt feeling. And there he is, and the captain comes and says, "Wake up. And get up and pray to your God, because it looks like these other gods aren't able to do anything." And then we have in verse 7, the superstitious crew, who come and want to, the biblical term, and in other places, of what? They cast lots, as we would roll the dice. And God chose the spots that would come up on the dice. And it fell to Jonah. Now, God even worked through the pagan superstition. And in verse 8 now we have the exposed sinner. Jonah thought maybe he could get away with it on this trip, but God exposed him. And in chapters 9 and 10, we have a true confession. After all these questions, just look at these questions in verse 8. They drill Jonah here. Tell us who's responsible. Question after question after question. And in my life, I get accused of asking questions, especially from my family. Why do you have to ask so many questions and so on? But you have to learn somehow. So here these people were asking questions. And now Jonah comes with the true confession, not quite true. But he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who made the land and the sea." Now these sailors had heard of the God of Israel, who had done great things, and this terrified them, and they asked him, "What have you done?" And he had already told them. So here we have Jonah exposed with a true confession, although it was not quite specific. He did not come out and admit that he was sinning against the Lord, that he was running away from the Lord, and that he is guilty of sin. Now, he told them something. Confession of sin is a major part of our life. If there is no admission of sin, we cannot be saved. God so works in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that he comes to unsaved people and brings conviction of sin. And if that does not occur, a person will never be truly regenerate. Because along with that conviction of sin, there comes the realization of the need of a Savior. And if we are coming before God for any other reason, it isn't salvation. Now, people have social needs, they have financial needs, they're troubled. And the message today is, oh, you're in trouble or your health is poor. Come to Jesus, he'll make you happy, and everything will be right, and your problems are settled. That is not a salvation message. The salvation message is that you're a sinner, depraved in God's sight, and you desperately need a Savior. Now then, the sinner confesses that is true. I am sinner. I have sinned, and before the Lord, this is what I have done. And we confess the sin specifically and directly. Otherwise, it is phony. Now, I don't know for sure, but Jonah seemed to be holding back here. Now, as a Christian, that confession of sin continues constantly, unceasingly. Confession is not just mouthing, it is an attitude. Lord, I am sinful. I desperately need constantly, incessantly, the cleansing blood of Christ upon my life. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And blot out my transgressions. That's our life as a Christian. With the specific confession of sin. And the cleansing is realized. So there's the exposed sinner. And at least in a surface way, he confesses to these men. Now the crew makes a request. And asks Jonah, what shall we do to you to make the sea calm for us? Reasonable request. Jonah said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come. Now, here's a great thing that Jonah says, and actually what Jonah is saying here in some sense, pick me up and throw me into the sea. I'd rather die than do God's will. I'd rather die in this raging city than to go back and do God's will. He's that rebellious. On the other hand, he says a great thing here, which we need desperately in our day. When he said, it is my fault. Now that is a forgotten an ignored element in our society today. No one, well, that's a hyperbole, very few people are willing to take responsible for the behavior. Always a cop. Modern pop psychology is a drain on the well-being of our society, because people who are in rebellion and sin are told that you're okay, it's all right, you have been so mistreated that you deserve to behave in an immoral or as a raging maniac. No one is taught, well, there again, very few are taught responsibility and for their own actions and our own actions. It is my fault. If your parents raising children, you've got to teach them. It's their fault. They can't cop out. It is my fault. When you're having a confrontation, it's very good to make them use those words and say, it is my fault. So here's Jonah. He's exposed. The crew's got him. And he makes a request and says, throw me overboard. And the crew, think of what the crew begins to do. The crew begins to row harder. They did not accept the message of Jonah, the prophet from God. Rather, they took matters into their own hands and rowed harder. Now, what does that say? It says that human beings always want to live by their own works. We can do it. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have said to me, I don't need a Savior. I'm doing it on my own. My life is good enough. Good works will get me there. They thought that they could, by their own effort, solve this problem. Let's give that up. Let's do it God's way and come in dependence upon Him rather than our own efforts. Now then, eventually, because they could not get anywhere, they begin to cry to the Lord. Oh Lord, don't hold us guilty because we're going to take this man and throw him overboard. Verse 15, then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now here you got two miracles. God sent the storm, and God stopped the storm. The sovereignty of God over His creation, and we have the prophet in a calm sea. And the crew begins to worship and try to sacrifice to the Lord God. And now in verse 17. But the Lord provided or prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish. But the Lord prepared a sea monster, sometimes called a whale, there for Jonah. Well, this is one of the most interesting, dramatic events in history. God prepared the fish. This is a miracle. God had to get the right fish at the right place at the right time. Because Jonah's in a certain spot in the Mediterranean, and God has to direct that creature to that place to pick up that man. That's a miracle. Now, of course, the interesting question throughout history has been, is this possible? Is there such a sea creature with the capability of swallowing and housing a man? And all kinds of things have come. Some just literally deny it, and some say that a whale has such a small throat that some of them can hardly swallow an orange. Well, that's true of one type of whale called a Greenland whale. But the Encyclopedia Britannica Research Council has researched this and found that a whale known as a sperm whale can easily do this. Now, here are the dimensions. The mouth of that whale is 20 feet long. That's about from here to that door. Now, it's no problem for me because I've known some people with a mouth this big. But anyway, here is this whale, this fish. 20 feet long, 15 feet high. What's this, 8?
Maybe.
Twice as high as this. And 9 feet wide. And a person could live there as Jonah and float, because there has to be that floating element there for the fish itself, and survive. So we take the Bible literally and we say, right fish, right place, right time. And we thank God that His purpose is being fulfilled and that God prepared. Now, it's also possible that God prepared and provided this sea creature one time. Just this, for this one event in history. That's possible. But from what the Encyclopedia Britannica and other people provide as scientific fact, it's a realizable thing. But God prepared it, sent it, and took it. So the big thing that we catch from the book of Jonah is God. The hero is not Jonah. The hero is God, causing all of this to happen and going to use it for his own purpose, because Jonah is in there at the proper place and the proper time. The Bible is going to say, this fish vomited Jonah out. I submit to you, that is the loudest burp in history. Now, Casey has a good going burp. Right? I had a friend at high school who could walk down the hall and make the locker shake. But nothing compared to this. What God did. We worship Him for His sovereign control over Jonah's will, over the sailors, over the sea. And there's another point we need to know this morning about our sin, our rebellion. Our sin, our rebellion, our whole life affects many people. Now, many times have you heard somebody say,
oh, I can do this, it doesn't matter. It's my right, I just can do as I please. No, you can't. My life affects you. And your life affects me. My sin affects many people, and so does yours. Don't take it lightly. Jonah was affecting many people. And but not for the grace of God, that would continue. God sent the storm, God prepared the sea creature, and God took care of Jonah. And when we come to verse chapter 3, we're going to see that Jonah goes to Nineveh. God said, go. Jonah said, no. In chapter 3, he goes. Praise God for this great book that reveals the Lord our God in his glorious majesty and sovereignty. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every book in the Bible. Thank you for the works of Moses and the account of the kings, and now these prophets, the minor prophets of Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, all of these people, and how you included in these records vital information about yourself, that we could know who you really are, and how you orchestrate history for your own purpose, and how you can use the sea and the wind and fire and storms for your own purpose. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control of our life this morning, every detail of it, and we give ourselves to you, for you to use us, whether in joy or in sadness, in easy times or hard times. Take our life and use us for your glory. This morning, we submit our life to your sovereign care. In Jesus' name, amen.